Take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to Galatians chapter number 2. We finished chapter 1. Took us about 5 Wednesday night Bible studies to do chapter 1. Now we're going to dive into chapter 2 tonight. We're working our way right through this book. Anybody need handouts tonight? By the way, if you need a notebook, we still have notebooks. Just let us know. We've got notebooks. We give you the notes with the holes already punched. You just slip them in your book each week. By the end of this series, you'll have a whole book of notes. And you'll be able to keep that on your bookshelf and go back and refer to that when you go through Galatians. Galatians chapter number 2 is where we're going to start tonight. I failed to bring it out. I knew it, but I didn't bring out the connection that the Carneys... You remember Jim and Julia Miller, who were just in our conference? Remember Jim and Julia? They're going to the Yucatan Peninsula, Mexico. Well, Julia Miller was a Carney. Okay, she was one of the Carney daughters. So Jeff Carney is her brother. So there's kind of a connection there. Julia Miller is Jeff Carney's sister. Did I say that right? Did I get it right? She is his. Don't confuse me, Larry. He's trying to get me going. But yeah, so anyway, that's kind of neat, isn't it? You know, we just had the Millers in our conference, and now Jeff and Elizabeth Carney. Man, I'm getting on. Let's just move on. Anyway, all right, I don't know. I was trying to make it clearer, and I don't think I did. But Galatians chapter 2. Well, we finished up chapter 1, and Paul had kind of given us a recap of his salvation and his former life and all that. And he's showing us that, hey, my apostleship is from Jesus. I am an apostle. I'm not appointed by men. I wasn't appointed by the 12. I wasn't appointed by Peter, James, or John. I am an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ. I received my gospel that I preach not from man. I received it by, I was taught it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that chapter basically is, he's dealing with that issue that I am a God-called apostle and that my message is divine, it's straight from Jesus, and it is of divine authority. And so that's kind of chapter 1 in a nutshell, all right? Now we move into chapter 2. Let's look at this. Chapter 2 opens up here. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So as this chapter opens up, Paul's heading where? He's heading to Jerusalem. And he's been saved now 17 years. Okay? Because he said 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So 14 years earlier, he had gone to Jerusalem. Remember when chapter 1, he went to Jerusalem and he only saw Peter and James, which was the brother of Jesus. Those were the only two apostles that he saw in Jerusalem was Peter and James. Now, 14 years later, he's heading back to Jerusalem. So in 17 years of being saved, he had only spent 2 weeks in Jerusalem in 17 years. He'd spent 2 weeks in Jerusalem, and he had spent 2 weeks with Peter. That was it. That was the extent of his association with the 12 apostles in 17 years. Okay? And that's, of course, on purpose. Now, why is Paul heading to Jerusalem? Go to Acts chapter 15 and we're going to find out why. Okay? Acts chapter number 15. Keep your bookmarker right here. We are going to see in Acts 15, this passage corresponds with Galatians 2. Galatians was written during the Acts time period. So this portion of Scripture coincides with Galatians 2. And in Acts 15, verse 1, we find out why he was heading to Jerusalem. Acts 15, 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, talking about the church at Antioch, where Paul was a minister, and Paul had, that was his home church. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, here's what they were teaching, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In your handout, it says there was a major dispute in Paul's home church, the church at Antioch. Remember, Antioch was a Gentile church. Many of these Gentiles in Antioch had been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Here was the problem in a nutshell. Here was the problem. In your handout, it says many Jewish legalists were teaching that Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. This is what they were coming into the church teaching. A church founded on grace, founded on faith alone in Christ, founded on these Gentiles that had put their faith in Jesus. Now these Jewish legalists come in and they say, no, 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 if you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised. Now, you understand that circumcision was the seal of God's covenant with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And circumcision was kind of like representative of the whole Old Testament law. It was like representative of the whole law. So in other words, what they're doing is these men from Jerusalem come over to the church at Antioch in Syria, and they tell these Gentiles, look, you have to become proselytes into the Jewish religion or you cannot be saved. Well, man, I tell you what, Paul and Barnabas, they immediately locked horns with these Jewish teachers. Look again at Acts 15, verse 2. It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, you know what that's saying? They're saying that it got real ugly. Okay, it was not a small dissension and disputation. No small. It wasn't a little deal. It was a big deal. I mean, when they came in here and started telling these Gentiles, you're not saved unless you become, you know, a proselyte into Judaism, man, Paul and Barnabas go nuts and they stand up for the truth of the gospel of grace. I mean, understand, they had seen multitudes of Gentiles saved by God's grace apart from the Jewish law. Now, these Jewish teachers are coming here and they start teaching and they start telling these people they're not really saved. I mean, imagine for a moment that we had a group of people that were like, somehow they're held kind of like in high respect because of where they come from, you know. It's like somebody may be coming like from Trinity, all right, from Trinity Baptist College, and some professors come down here, and they spend several weeks, and they kind of get little pockets of our people aside, and they get some of your life groups aside, and they start meeting in some homes, and they start telling you people that you're not really saved. Because you didn't do this and you didn't do that and you have to do this and this if you really are saved. Imagine people coming in to Crossroads Baptist Church and beginning to tell you that you are not really saved because you haven't done this, this, and this. Whew. What do you think Pastor Dan would do? There would be no small dissension and disputation. Right? Well, so you can see the problem here. And by the way, ever since the days of the early church, groups have attempted to add something else to the gospel of salvation by grace alone. Ever since this time, people want to try to add something to salvation by grace through faith alone. They want to add something to faith. Well, yeah, you need to trust Jesus, but you also need to be baptized to be saved. You also need to join the church if you want to really be saved. Well, yeah, I know, it's okay, you've put your faith in Jesus, but if you really want to be saved, you got to go through confirmation class. You have to be a member of this church. You have to do penance. You have to do good deeds. And they have all these requirements that come if you want to be saved. We had a neighbor in Missouri that lived next to us in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And this guy was a very ungodly man. He did not know the Lord. He was ungodly. Bless his heart, he was just a very ungodly, Christless man. And my brother was telling me that when he went to his funeral, that the minister from that denomination, and I don't even know what denomination it was, but he got up and he made the statement, "Don't worry about Charlie. You don't have to worry about him. Don't worry about anything he did. Don't worry about anything in his life. You don't have to worry about Charlie. He's in heaven because he was baptized when he was a baby." Isn't that sad? Listen, folks. Any group that adds requirements that you have to do to be saved, that is unbiblical, it's incorrect, and it's not right. Let me tell you something. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You come to a point in your life where you realize you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And you're not trusting in anything that you've done or are doing. You are trusting in Christ and Him alone. And you turn to Jesus in faith and you put your trust in Him. The moment you do that, the moment you turn to Christ in faith, the moment you cry out to Him, just with a repentant, broken heart, and you want Him to save you, the moment you do that, you are saved by God's grace, period. You don't have to join this church, any other church. You don't have to keep Pastor Dan's list of requirements. You don't have to keep any church's list of requirements. It is salvation by grace through faith alone. And if you've not put your faith in Christ, and if you're trusting in something you've done to get you to heaven, you're going to end up in hell. Because you know what? There's nothing you can do to be saved. Praise God, it's already been done. Jesus did it. He did it all. He took the full price and the full wrath of God against sin on the cross. He was buried and He rose again, proving that He was who He said He was. That's the gospel, that He died for your sin, He was buried, He rose again, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now the Bible says in Hebrews that He, Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost that come to Him in faith. You go to Christ in faith, and He saves you. In your handout, it says the Apostle Paul made it clear that this is a direct attack on the sufficiency of Christ's work. He makes it clear, man, these people were attacking the sufficiency of Christ's work. They were saying that what Christ did was not enough. You got to keep the law. You got to be like a Jew. You've got to come into our religion. You got to do our religious things. You've got to do our religious deeds. You have to do these things or you're not saved. Paul said this is a direct attack on the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross. You're trying to add to what He did. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and go back there to the chapter that we're studying. And I like the last verse, which we're not going to study this out tonight. That'll be later, but I do just want to read it. Galatians 2:21, he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law," any law, whether that's the Old Testament law or whether it's some religion with its man-made laws and traditions, "if righteousness come by the law," he said, "then Christ is what? He's dead in vain." There was no reason for Him to die if you can be saved your way. Isn't that good? If you can be saved your way, then why in the world did Christ die? If you can be saved by doing all these deeds and all these things that the church tells you to do and that religion tells you to do, and if you can be saved by doing, then what in the world? Why in the world did He die? What good was it what He did if you can be saved by your doing? He said, if you can attain righteousness as a sinner, if you can be made righteous by keeping some law and things that you do, then He said, Christ is dead in vain. It's all a sham. So this chapter opens up with Paul heading to Jerusalem to get this issue settled once and for all. And this powwow in Jerusalem is referred to as the Jerusalem Council. And you can read about it in its entirety in Acts 15. We probably will be flipping back and forth there quite a bit. So I hope you kept your bookmarker in Acts 15. All right? But you can read about this thing. This kind of gives us details that Acts 15 doesn't. Acts 15 gives us details Galatians 2 doesn't. So you kind of got to take them together. But let's look at Galatians 2:1. It says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So, in your handout, three representatives were sent from the church at Antioch there to go to Jerusalem to get this thing settled. And in your handout, the first one is Paul. Of course, that only makes sense because it was Paul's message and ministry that was being called into question. Paul had taught these people grace. Now these people come into the church at Antioch and refute everything Paul's been teaching. They refute the gospel Jesus had given Paul. So therefore, Paul says, "I'm heading to Jerusalem." All right, the second person there is Barnabas. That's a logical choice. Why? Well, a lot of you may not know this, and you may want to make a note in your handout that Barnabas was a Jewish Levite by birth. He was a Jew. Okay, Barnabas was a logical choice. Barnabas was originally a member of that church at Jerusalem. So he's kind of going back home. So Barnabas was very instrumental in the founding of this Gentile church at Antioch, but yet his home church back there was at Jerusalem. He's a Jew. He's a Levite by birth, Jewish Levite by birth. So Barnabas has kind of been on both sides of the fence there, all right? And in your handout it says that he had traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey, seeing firsthand God's work of grace among the Gentiles. Man, but old Barnabas, man, he was a Jew, but yet he'd seen hundreds and probably thousands of Gentiles come to Jesus and be saved by faith alone without the law. So Barnabas had seen firsthand. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. Barnabas had seen firsthand God's work of grace among the Gentiles. But he was a Jew. So man, he's a good guy to go along with Paul, wasn't he? And then the last guy there is Titus. One of the books in the New Testament is Titus, and it's the same Titus. It's the same Titus. He, in your handout, it says he was one of Paul's converts, an uncircumcised Greek. He was a Gentile. What a wonderful example Titus was of a dedicated saint that had been saved without being circumcised. So, Brother Larry, can you help me for a second? Brother Bill, since you're here tonight, Brother Bill Dobb, I'm going to pick on you and have you help me. So, I'm going to be Paul, okay? And you're going to be Titus, since you don't have a tie on or a jacket, okay? And come here, you look more sophisticated and more like, you know, religious. So you're going to be Barnabas, all right? You're Barnabas. So now, are you with me? Paul's delegation here, heading from the church at Antioch to Jerusalem, it's a good delegation. You got Paul, man, he's the main guy. He's the guy Jesus gave the gospel of grace to. He's the guy that's really, his ministries being in message are being called into question. But then he's taking old Barnabas with him. Old Barnabas here is a Jewish Levite. He knows what the law is all about. He knows what Judaism is all about. But he also knows what God's work of grace among the Gentiles is all about. Because him and old Paul, they traveled together on that first missionary journey and saw all those Gentiles come to Jesus apart from the law. So you got Barnabas, all right, a Jewish Levite who's from the church at Jerusalem, Paul, and then you got what I'm going to term Exhibit A. You're Exhibit A. What do I mean by that? Come here, guys. Here's what I mean by that, all right, is that this fellow right here, Titus, he was as Gentile can get. He was one of Paul's converts. He had not come into Judaism. He had not ever been a part of Judaism. He had never been under the law. He had never, ever, you know, looked to the law. He had, but he hadn't. He was an example of a godly man with great character. And in fact, Paul had so much respect for this man. He wrote the book of Titus, and it just seems to me that Titus was a very strong, very... Yeah, you can go ahead and flex a little. Yeah, he... And I don't really... That's enough. That's enough. But anyway, he was a strong spiritual fiber. Okay, he just had some moral fiber and some strong character. And when he wrote to Titus, like the book of Titus, it's like, set in order the things that are wanting. It's like Paul's the general speaking to his lieutenant. And he's like, set in order the things that are wanting in those churches on the island of Crete. In the book of Titus, man, real military. He's like, rebuke those that are teaching false doctrine. And I want you to exhort and convince the gainsayers. He said, their mouths must be stopped, Titus. And I mean, he knew Titus was up for the task. I think Titus was like a type A. He was a leader. He was, I mean, just, he wasn't afraid to get in your face and just tell you the way it is. And so he's the perfect guy. Paul had confidence that Titus wasn't going to get to Jerusalem and start wavering and start waffling and start, you know, kind of getting weak-kneed. He knew that Titus was the right guy to go with him, who was tough, who had some strong fiber about him, that could go there and really help Paul and Barnabas as they defended the gospel of grace that God and the work that God was doing among the Gentiles. And so Paul was going to use Titus as like an exhibit A, like an example of a Gentile who had been saved apart from the law, apart from circumcision, apart from any kind of Judaism. Here's a guy he was going to use as an example, exhibit A, like I said, of a guy that had been saved just wholly apart from Judaism. And Paul was determined that he was going to make them people at Jerusalem acknowledge that this guy was saved and that he was a child of God. I mean, he was like going to put them on the spot. You're going to tell me this man's not saved? You're going to tell me this man's lost and going to hell? Are you going to tell me that? When we see that this guy was a pagan and now he worships Jesus Christ and he's going around and he's telling everybody about Jesus and he's preaching the gospel, and you're going to stand there and tell me he's not saved and that he's got to do something to be saved. So wasn't that great what Paul did? It's so good, man. I mean, this is a great delegation that we see heading to Jerusalem. Okay? Good job, guys. Thanks. Now, let's read on. Okay? In your handout there, it says, these three men head to Jerusalem to defend the gospel of grace that had been revealed to Paul and that they had preached among the Gentiles. So they're heading to Jerusalem, man. They're going to defend that gospel of grace. He's got his men. He's ready to go. Now, let's look in our Bible at Galatians 2:2. Okay, if you'll turn over there. Galatians 2:2. This will be the last verse we'll cover tonight. He says, and I went up by revelation. That's important right there. Okay, and we're going to get to that in a minute. He says, and I went up to Jerusalem by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now let's stop for a second. Why did Paul agree to go to the church at Jerusalem and settle this issue? Now think about it a minute. Think about this. The church at Jerusalem was not like, I don't know the word to use. It wasn't like that they were over all the churches and all the Gentile churches and that, you know, that somehow, but here's the thing. That is where it all started. And that's where all the 12 apostles were still kind of hanging out and where they were. And Jesus' half-brother James, and you understand what I mean by that, that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born. And James was one of those brothers, okay, if you will, of Jesus that came. Now, think about this. Paul had full authority from the Lord entirely apart from the 12. We've already studied that. He had been saved. He had been given a special commission and a message from the Lord. Think about it. He had already completed his first missionary journey. Man, this guy had already been out doing it. He'd been out seeing multitudes of people saved, multitudes of Gentiles saved, churches planted, churches established. And by the way, he did it all apart from the 12. He did it without looking to Jerusalem for direction. So now, 17 years later, after he's saved, why does Paul allow his ministry to come under the scrutiny of the church at Jerusalem? Well, in your handout it says, this verse makes it clear that God revealed to Paul that it was his direct will for him to go to Jerusalem. It was God's direct will. Verse 2, he said, and I went up by revelation. God revealed to Paul, okay, that he wanted him to go. And by the way, I'll just throw in a little practical side note. There's sometimes in our life when we maybe can't figure out why we're doing what we're doing, except for God's Spirit has really impressed it upon our spirit that we need to do it. You know, you're not always going to figure everything out. And God just, by revelation, he told Paul, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, we can see now, looking back, that, man, this issue had to be settled once and for all. And in practical terms, the best way to accomplish it was a face-to-face meeting with these people in Jerusalem. In your handout, it says, when Paul arrived at Jerusalem, he first met privately with the church leaders. Okay? He first met privately with the church leaders. Notice it says in verse 2, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. So, Paul first has an initial private meeting with Peter, John, the Apostle John, James, the half-brother of Jesus, and probably, most likely, other members of the 12 apostles. Why did Paul meet with them first? Can anybody tell me? Why do you think Paul would go to Jerusalem and first gather the leadership and address them before the public meeting there at Jerusalem? Why would he do that? Exactly. He wanted to see what side of the fence they were going to be on. In your handout, it says, Paul wanted to make sure that they were unified before the public meetings. And that was so smart. That was wisdom from the Lord. He wanted to make sure they were together, that they were one before they faced that whole assembly. He did not want his trip to Jerusalem to be in vain. He did not want to run in vain, as that verse 2 says. He wanted to make sure they were unified, because if they weren't, and some of these leaders got in that meeting and started siding with these legalists, then Paul's ministry would be in jeopardy. And then in your handout, it says, Paul also wanted to explain to them the message of grace that he proclaimed among the Gentiles. I want you to notice verse 2 again. Everybody look at verse 2. He says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, look at this, he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Now, I want you to think about something with me here. It's obvious from this verse. Paul was not checking in with them to make sure that his message was aligned with their message. This verse is another proof of the distinctiveness of Paul's message. He wasn't checking in with them to make sure that his message to the Gentiles was aligned with what they had been preaching to Israel. Think about this. Why would Paul need to explain to them the gospel he was preaching if it was the same gospel, good news, that Peter had been preaching since the day of Pentecost? Why would he need to explain it to them if it was the same old thing Peter had been preaching to Israel since the day of Pentecost? The reason why is because it wasn't the same thing. You remember chapter 1? He said he did not get his gospel from men. He did not receive the gospel from any man. He said, I did not get it from any man. I was taught the gospel that I preach by revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why Paul over and over again would use the phrase, my gospel, the gospel which I preach. Galatians 1:11, if you go back there and look at that again, he said, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says the 12 had preached Christ as Israel's king and had not yet learned that through his death the Mosaic law was to be set aside. Then it says in your handout there, Paul's gospel was salvation by grace, without any rules or requirements, through faith alone in the all-sufficient finished work of Jesus Christ, offered to every person without distinction. Now, before you pack up, I'm really not done, okay? Stay with me 2 minutes and don't pack up yet, please. And this is what I want you to see. And hopefully you'll always remember what I'm going to share with you right now, because it'll help you in your Bible study. When people fail to understand the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and message, it causes them to run back to the early part of the book of Acts and get really confused. And they try to reconcile everything going on in the early part of Acts. They're trying to reconcile that and the 12's message to Israel. They try to reconcile all that with Paul's gospel. It's like we get this box. We've got this church age box of doctrine that we know that Paul taught is church age doctrine. And so then we try to go to Acts and different places, and we try to cram that in our box. And it won't work. You see, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching exclusively to the nation of Israel. They were preaching, the Bible says, to the Jews only, all through the early part of Acts. They were preaching to Israel. Why? Because of the kingdom gospel. That Israel must be converted. Then once they're converted, the gospel then will be spread to all the other nations through Israel and their conversion. They'll be that light to the other nations. So they are preaching and doing signs and things and wonders for Israel to get them to believe this message of the kingdom being at hand, the kingdom being offered. Now look, folks, look at me. The 12 apostles, they did not understand this divine revelation of the gospel of grace. It was progressively revealed to Paul beginning in Acts 9 when Paul was saved. So when you try to go to Acts 2:38 and you try to go to Acts 2, you know, and people say, we need to get back to some Acts 2 living, buddy. We need to get back to that. Well, it's funny because I don't see them selling everything they have. Funny how we take what we like. If we want to get back to some good old Holy Ghost Acts 2 living, then let's be consistent. Sell everything you have and give it away. Okay? Because that was the command. That's what they practiced. That's what they did, because that's what Jesus had told them to do in view of that coming kingdom. So you've got to rightly divide the word. Otherwise, you come up with all kinds of erroneous thoughts and ideas, and you try to take scriptures and you try to cram them into a box that doesn't fit. You got to understand God is progressively revealing himself in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul received divine revelation the 12 did not know anything about. Paul got it from Christ. And then Paul began to share it. And that's why Paul goes to Jerusalem and sits down with the leaders at Jerusalem. Peter, James, John, the 12, sits down with them and explains and communicates to them the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. He wanted them to see it. He wanted them to get it. He wanted them to understand it. He wanted them to be convinced of it before it got in that public assembly there at Jerusalem. He wanted to make sure they were all on the same page. Okay? All right. How does the thing turn out then? What's going to happen in this big powwow? Next week we'll find out. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer.